Are finishing off a summer series we've been doing in our statement of faith. We have an 8-point statement of faith that tries to, I guess, in my words, map out the main plot points of the story that we're living in. It tells us who the king is really, who really rules, what that king is really like, how he rules, how good he is. It tells us the sad fact that in this incredible creation our good God has made, we humans, the first ancestors, rebelled. They had this incredible place in creation. God made them just like him. And for some strange reason, when the serpent said, he doesn't want you to be, he wants to subjugate you, he wants to make you less, so he's lying to you. You could actually be God if you took from that fruit that he's denied you. I mean, they were already made to be like God in his image. And that lie ruined everything, introduced sin, introduced decay and death and destruction, all the things that we suffer from because there was a rebellion in God's good creation. I'll just interrupt myself. If there are any kids here who want to not listen to me, I won't be offended. There are some activity packs at the back there, or at least activity sheets, some lollipops to go with that. We will start the children's ministry stuff for sure on the 11th, so next Sunday. So if you wish to do that, that's cool. It's all in the back corner there with Liana. But as I said in the worship, God knew that this was likely to happen, that in giving us free will and giving us an opportunity and making it not a robotic relationship between him and us, we would take the off-ramp instead of the path he had set for us. And so the death of Jesus Christ, the coming of God as the person Jesus Christ was foreseen, was planned for, was put in place, and we have a rescue. We have an on-ramp again to get back on board. So that's kind of where we got to. Oh, and John was mentioning last week that in coming to Christ and saying, yes, I believe that this is a true story, this is the true story, Christ says, fantastic, well, let me give you my own spirit, Spirit that will dwell in you and will make you more and more like me. Like the human we were all intended to be. Like we were created and designed to be. So we have the Spirit in us empowering us to be his witnesses, his examples in the world in word, sign, and deed. So hopefully that kind of brings us up to date, essentially. And we're now in our last two statements. Oh, that is not the slide I'm looking for. The last two statements, statements 7 and 8. Statement 7 says, and if you can read this with me, that'd be awesome. Let's read it aloud together. We believe that Christ commands his church to preach the gospel throughout the world, teaching and making disciples in all nations and people groups. And the 8th statement says this, and again together, we believe that Jesus Christ will return to earth to gather all believers to himself, and that he will appear to all as King of Kings and Judge. That's what the statements say. All pretty clear, really. But here's how I expect my talk to go. We're going to start off strong. We're going to quickly become confused. That'll be my fault, but I'll get you through. It will resolve from confusion into concern, and a somewhat weighty sense of dread. And if I do my job well enough, we'll land in some sense of hope. And then we'll go on a picnic. So the picnic is actually planned, by the way. We're not having morning tea this morning. We were meant to go on a picnic after our service last week. The rain kind of put it off, but today is the perfect day, don't you think? Yeah. Yeah, awesome. Levi's coming with us. So we can start strongly with this. We can start strongly by saying that as far as statement 7 goes, we get it. We have been far enough down the road of history and the history of church global mission to know that this is one of the roles of the church, right? We're not saying anything that you don't understand, that you don't know, that you don't generally accept as what it means to be part of the church. So I want to ask a really important question. Here's where you're going to get confused. Is it the case that we believe that he commanded us to do this work, or that he did in fact command us to do this work, whether we believe it or not. Confused? I don't blame you. I was kind of confused myself initially. I will repeat that. Is it the case that we believe, as our statement says, that we believe that Christ commanded us to do this work, or that he did in fact command us to do this work, whether we believe it or not? So let me start with a statement from one of my favorite theologians. He's a real irascible old Texan, a guy called Stanley Hauerwas. And he's a pretty astute reader of culture. I think that's what a great theologian should do. He should be able to read culture and apply scripture or theology to the culture. And he's very, very good at it. And he says, we live in strange times, and he gives an example of what these strange times lead us to. And it's like this. It is possible, he says, in this strange time, that we can make a statement, Jesus Christ is Lord, but that's just my personal opinion. But that's a strange statement to make. Hauerwas concludes, he says, I take that statement that Jesus Christ is Lord not as my personal opinion, but as an established and settled political claim. Not his opinion, not merely his belief, but established and settled political claim. Let me keep building on this. Let me take, for example, some of the words of Jesus. He said some things about himself, didn't he? And what if we reframed some of his statements in the light of where we're at today, where we like to make belief statements? What if he says something like this? I believe passionately and with great conviction that I am the way, the truth, and the life. But that's just my opinion. Or what if he said, it is my belief that I hold dearly, that I am the light of the world, but it's open for debate. Or what if he said, I am sure that I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, but it's my personal opinion on the matter. Weird? Strange? Imagine the day, this kind of relates a little bit to statement 8. Imagine this day when Jesus comes again. And let's imagine we're all alive. When whatever it looks like, the clouds part or the clouds gather or whatever it is. It says he's going to come on the clouds, but you know, I can't see you, Lord. There's clouds in the way. The Lord comes in all his divine glory. Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. And undeniably so. No one's questioning this all of a sudden because he's revealed and unveiled as that fact. Can you imagine that if we're standing together in this group, let's see, he shows up this morning. Can you imagine that I'm going to turn to you and say, you know, I really believe he is King of Kings? Or will I just be on my face worshiping him? Well, you need a belief statement from me in that circumstance. Will it matter how deeply and strongly and convicted I make the belief statement? Will it make any difference to the fact before us? Or will it in fact sound just odd to your ears that I need to make a belief statement in light of the fact of Jesus Christ? Still confused? What if I said to you, I have this belief. It's kind of my conviction. Others may share it. But I have this belief that if I took a long metal pole and went out and found some overhead power lines and started poking at those lines, I'm probably going to have a terrible shock. I strongly believe this. It's a deep conviction of mine. You'd be like, Philip, no, it's not a belief. It's a fact. please, and I don't want you to write statements about this, and I don't even care if you write the statement, declare it in front of everyone, and even get me to sign it. All I want from you, Philip, is don't take the metal pole, don't touch the power lines. I don't care what you say about it, I just want to see what you do about it. I don't care how strongly you say something, and even if you'd sign a statement to that, I really just, Philip, don't touch the power lines. Which, oddly enough, that's exactly why I don't find long poles and start prodding at power lines, because I know it's a fact, and I don't need to declare as a statement of belief. I live according to my understanding of what is real, right? And it would be weird to you if I said, well, I really believe it's true. Don't, it's not a matter of your opinion, Philip. It's a fact. Don't touch overhead power lines with long poles. It's not a good idea. And that's not my personal opinion. Yes. Oh, TVs. TV's where we get the truth, isn't it? Oh, dear. Man, that sounds bad. Yeah. I bet they didn't have to say, I believe this is going to be bad. Safety first. What I'm trying to get at here is to show us that our statement of belief is a bit odd. Not really in what it affirms, but the fact and the way in which we affirm it. It's odd that we frame this command from the King of Kings, which was recorded in Matthew as, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so go therefore and make disciples of the nations. That we would reframe this command as a statement of belief. If we keep saying things like, I believe, when it comes to Jesus, we are at risk of turning a vital, life-changing faith in a real and living God into a dull and boring system of belief that does not change lives. It does not give any of us a sense of urgency, potency, or purpose. I'll show you. What happens when I remove three words from this statement? Let's read this again. Christ commands his church to preach the gospel throughout the world, teaching and making disciples in all nations and people groups. Does it change the way it feels to remove the "we believe that"? If we just say Christ commands the church, does it feel more direct, more in your face, more personal, more potent, more urgent? What if I did this? Say this with me. Christ commands me to preach the gospel throughout the world, teaching and making disciples in all nations and people groups. Now, how does it feel? By the way, when Jesus said, go therefore, he wasn't saying, I command the church. He just spoke directly to his disciples. And we use the word church often as a buffer between me and faith. Oh, he's talking to the church, the organization, the thing that exists beyond me. I'm not the church, that's the church. I hope the church has got this sorted. It's really important that we do this. Boy, the church better be onto this. Sorry, buddy. I'm sorry, honey, but you are the church. I am the church. We are the church. There's no organization other than the organism that is the body of Christ. We are the church. That is more accurate. Christ commands me to preach the gospel. If I am a follower of Jesus, that is a command directly to me, to you. So what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to strip away the layers that we put in front of things using words to buffer us from truth. I'm not getting at the statement of faith. I'm not going to rewrite it, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have statements of faith. What I'm trying to do this morning is just remove the buffers we have in place, the filters we use that create a distance between me and reality, between me and Christ's command. Why? Well, because we get to point eight. We get to point eight in our belief system that says Christ is coming back. He's going to return to earth. He's going to gather his believers to himself. He will appear to all as King of Kings, and that last horrible word, judge. And what is he going to ask me? Philip, I want to see the statements of faith that you've signed. Is that how he is going to gather? Looking around for the people who make really awesome, profound statements about God and their belief in him. Is that how, maybe that's the better way? I suspect it's not the way. My father Peter and John both referenced the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and their talks. And I'm going to do the same because Christ hasn't left us unknowing as far as who he considers his own. When he comes to the earth to gather to himself his own, who are they? They are these kinds of people. Christ said, if you love me, if you are one of my own, you will keep my commandments. He said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He said, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Not just say them or believe in them, but keep them. And he said, I do. This is the Son of God talking. I do as the Father commands me. I do, says Jesus, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How does Jesus define himself as whether he belongs to the Father and loves him? By whether he obeys him. How does Christ measure whether we belong to him? Not by how profound our statements are or how much we think we believe in them, but how much we do them. And he made a command. He commanded me to make sure everyone knows that as far as I can, who Jesus is. And that whoever seems interested in that, whoever seems to be moved by that, then the Spirit is working in their heart and I'm to do what I can as a member of his church to disciple them and help them do all that he commands. Sobered? A little bit concerned? I mean, I am. Who among us could really stand before God and say, I did all I could? In following you, I did all I could. I can't. Now, there are people much better than me, and they may be closer to being able to say that. But no one can say that we did all we could. I know if your mind is anything like mine, as soon as I say, well, I did all I could, immediately I think of the one thing I could have done that I didn't do. And I think of, yeah, well, you admit it, Philip, you sat home and watched TV instead. You know you could have gone out. Or there was something that needed to be done and you kind of just didn't want to. You didn't do all you could. You did some of what you could. Hi. Yeah, that's right, she's back. It's a good thing, isn't it, then, that we are people of good news, not bad news. It sounds at the moment like bad news, and that's why I don't want to leave us there. Christ knew this was going to be our problem. God knows full well our struggle. There's a wonderful line in Hebrews that says, our great high priest, he is kind to us because he knows what it's like to be human. He is merciful to us because he's walked our journey, and we can know for sure that he is that because he did walk our journey. That God's not just saying that. The person of Christ walked as we walk. with all the temptations that we face. He faced them. He suffered and struggled. He knows how hard this is. So we need words to keep us alive to reality. The reality that there is a gap between us and what he commands us to do. And it's the role of preaching, in part, to do that. To not just give us sweet, comforting lies. My father had a saying that he picked up from someone else, so he can't really claim it. He said, "The truth hurts, but lies destroy." And the truth is, we need all the mercy we can get. We need his abundant grace to stand before him. And in a moment, we're going to go into communion and we're going to celebrate the fact that he has given us the record that we can stand before him. But we also need words, as I said, not to just give us this kind of sweet comfort. I don't want to put another buffer or filter between us and the role that we have as Christians in this world. I don't want to do that thing where I just kind of go, you know, we're hopeless, but it's okay because God loves us anyway. I want to do a little more than that. It's absolutely true that we're hopeless. I'm hopeless. I'll claim that for myself. And I absolutely rely on God's grace. But he loves me as I am, but he doesn't leave me where I am. He wants me to grow up. He wants me to mature. He wants me strong. Same with you. He wants us to be able to be like the Son. It's why we have the Spirit. And he wants us all as a church and individuals to have some role in spreading the good news throughout the world. So he saves us as we are and saves us from staying where we are. And I want to share some words from Romans. It's a long, long, profound letter, and I'm just going to select a little bit. Words that hope, well, they're not my words, obviously. I hope they give us hope. I hope they give us a place to stand as Christians under the light of, well, we could probably do more. Tell us what we can do. Tell us what we can do. John and Wendy went to Myanmar. They were called to go. This church supported them. If you support this church financially, you supported John and Wendy in their mission trip. You were part of the global mission, whether you knew it or not. We have other folk overseas right now. If you contribute financially to this church, you are to some measure contributing financially to the journey of spreading the gospel across the world. It's one of our jobs as a church. And if you want to take that a little further, pray for them. Take an active personal interest in what they're doing. You can do that from here, and it will make a huge difference to them there. And while we're here, and while we're not all sent overseas, what do we do? I love, again, Stanley Harawas's point. It's not really that the church has a mission, but that the church is the mission. The church is the kingdom of God. It is the witness together of what God is like. It is the community that we would invite people into to become discipled. It is what we do together and how seriously we take our role together that kind of helps us all walk the path and grow in Christ. And these words from Paul in Romans 12, where he says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. If we do that, God is looking. He's with us. He is encouraging us. He is inspiring and spurring us onto this. This is what he is asking us to do, not just say we will do. Never be lazy. That's a tough one for me. But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And it's also sometimes a tough one to do. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. That's just a bit. It's just a bit of what Paul says to people like us, ordinary Christians who may never leave town or never leave country for the purpose of spreading the gospel and wonder, how on earth can I still be a faithful follower of Christ when he commands us to go? Firstly, he commands us to be the church. And everyone can be this, can be part of this. And these words to me are still challenging. They give me a pathway forward, though. How am I supposed to respond when someone's frustrating me? Bless them. Don't curse them. How am I supposed to respond with someone I don't really like? Well, learn to love them genuinely. Genuinely love them. And you will be doing God's work. If someone's weeping, what do? Weep with them. They need you. And if someone's celebrating, what do? Celebrate with them. And if you, in hearing some of these words, you think, yes, Lord, I want that. Not I am awesome at that, but Lord, yes, I want that. I want to grow in love. If there's something in those words that you feel moved by, I have good news for you. The Spirit of God is very much alive in your heart, very much at work in you. We don't need to be the finished product, but just to keep asking, Lord, help. Lord, help. Christ commands us. He comforts us. And he matures us. Thank God. This morning, if we can ask a couple of people to bring the table into the middle. For those visiting, the way we take communion is we just bring the table into the middle here, and we invite. Oh, thanks, John. Thanks, Steve. Oh, no, this is John. And we'll invite you to come forward. If you love Jesus, to come forward and take a cup and a piece of bread. Go back to your seat to reflect. And this morning, I want to encourage us to see these symbols as we take them into ourselves, as we drink the cup and eat the bread, that we are affirming the witness of Christ, the promise of Jesus, that if we bind ourselves to him, he will keep working in our lives so that we will have confidence to stand before him, knowing of those words, well done, good and faithful servant. To take these emblems and ask the Lord, help me, help me, help me. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. You have given us freedom. We are not now in a place of saying, I can't do this because sin holds me back. Lord, you have broken that power. You have given us freedom from that. And Lord, also we remind ourselves of the words, do not use your freedom for selfish gain, but to learn how to serve you and obey you. That your freedom is not free to do whatever we want, but freedom now to do what is right and good and true. Lord, we absolutely depend on you. We just ask you to take our willingness so we can stand before you on that final day, confident that we have been one of yours and are one of yours. Amen. I invite you to come forward and take